One thing that I've seen take place is pastors teach the Word of God and they go through a certain series. Something that I believe is very valuable is a review. Have any of you gone through a review? You know, I know I have. It brings me back way back, right? It was high school, the little bit of college that I did, but it was those review, the times of review that really enriched really my knowledge. It helped solidify what I had gone over. And so that's what we're going to do as well this morning. But we're basically to the halfway point. Joshua chapter 12 is a halfway point of the book of Joshua. And you can say that the book is divided into two parts. The first part is the God is giving the land to the Israelites, and it's the Israelites taking that land unto themselves. So those are the two, and as far as the first one, and the second one is the settlement and division of the land. So this is where the Israelites are receiving the land, are learning to receive the land and possess it. And so those are the two major divisions that you can see in the book of Joshua. Now, chapter 12 is basically a summary of just how much land the Israelites had taken up to this point, east of the Jordan River and also west of the Jordan River. Remember, the east of the Jordan River was, they were actually huge, big pieces of land that were taken over by Moses, and west of the Jordan was that which was taken by Joshua and the Israelites. And those can be seen in chapter 12 as the first six verses being what Moses and the Israelites had conquered. And then 7 through 24 is just a breakdown of what Joshua and the Israelites had conquered. Now, before we continue, let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we thank you for Joshua. We thank you that you've brought us up to this point and have spoken to us, Lord, in such powerful ways, Lord, that we may not only understand how it is that it all fits together, how it is that you're working in the lives of the Israelites in helping Joshua to lead them to victory, but Lord, also how you're speaking to us, to apply it to our lives that we may have victory in our own lives in learning how to take and how to conquer that which comes our way. And so, Father, we ask that you, Lord, speak to us this morning. Holy Spirit, just come down and just bless us this morning with your presence, Lord, and come alongside as you teach us your word and help us to understand it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the Israelites, we're not going to go through actually verse by verse because, again, it's a summary. You can go through and see exactly what it says in chapter 12. We are going to go through other parts of the first 11 chapters of Joshua, just as a summary. But up to this point, basically, the Israelites had conquered the area west of the Jordan. And the thing is that there was a lot of land to still be actually possessed. What I mean by that is there was the Israelites, and then there were those who were inhabiting the land that they had taken over. It's kind of like the U.S. As we've gone into Hawaii, there's still, from what I understand, there's many Hawaiians there, right? Okay, so we've taken over, and our government is who governs that island, right? And it's part of the U.S., but there's still Hawaiians there, just like Puerto Rico. There's other places where the U.S. has occupied, but they haven't been ousted. And here's the thing, is God has given them this land, and but they still need to possess or, I guess, just inhabit the land as a whole. And here's the thing, in verse 6 of chapter 13, God had made a promise to the Israelites, and he said that he would drive them out before the children of Israel. 13:6 says, all the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon as far as the brook Mesrephoth and all the Sidonians, them I will drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance as I have commanded you. So basically up to this point, it's listen, you're going into the land, and yes, I understand that you haven't conquered every single small city throughout this whole region, but listen, this is the time that I need you to divide the land in between the tribes of Israel, and I want you to go in and take care of the rest of the work. And not only that, but listen, I'm the one that's going to drive out those from before you. So trust me in this matter. And again, we're going to go back and we're going to review the first 11 chapters. And as the Lord tells the Israelites this, I will drive them out from before you. We can trust him at his word that he will indeed do that very thing. Now, again, you know, this review, it solidifies, it hopefully improves our retention. For those of you with, you don't remember much past, you know, the doors back, you know, over here, maybe you can jot down some notes. That's me. That's why I have all these notes and I can review them because I'm one that can easily forget. So I would encourage you, when you come Sunday morning or on a Wednesday or to any Bible study, make sure that you jot down some notes. It could be one thing that you hear in the morning or in the evening, whenever you have Bible study, that could mean you having victory over some challenge during the week and not. Because again, you don't remember, but you say, you know what, I jotted that down. And you go back and you're like, yeah, that was it. Or you circled it, whatever it is. But come prepared. Remember, we're in review, so we're in school, right? By the way, after a review, there's always a test, right? So don't look nervous. You know, afterwards, the ushers are going to come forward. They're going to give you a piece of paper, and we're going to have a test. No, really, the test is life itself, right? That's what tells us whether we're having a passing score, failing, or whether we're excelling in being obedient and following through with the Word of God. And that's good, though. That's good, because when we know the Word of God, and when we fail, we'll be reminded that for a committed Christian, failure is not final, right? So you know that. For those that have committed their lives to Christ, he's always there to pick you up. That's what's awesome. He's always there to embrace you. He's like that father that none of us could ever be close to being for our children. For that prodigal, he stands at a distance, and as he sees him coming, he opens his arms and runs towards him to embrace his son, which has caused him grief, which has taken his inheritance and gone and just spent it on the world. That's the kind of father that we can go to. And that's who we're reminded of in life as we continue on, running sometimes, falling at others, but continuing to look up and see the author and finisher of our faith. Now, something that we need to note here as we go into this review is that, some people want to just go into the land and just possess it. No struggle, right? No struggle, no fights, no battles. I just want to go into just this time with the Lord to where I'm just filled with joy and peace and comfort. And I'll tell you what, you can flip the channels and turn to, I'm thinking of a specific person right now, where you can have your best life now, you know, and just be warm and fuzzy. But that's not the way it happens. God doesn't bring us into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ and promise us that everything's going to be good. What he does promise us is that we will have eternal life with the Father, right? But in this life, we're going to experience many tribulations. That's just the way life is. For the children of Israel, God had promised them this promised land. He didn't tell them, I'm going to set you in this promised land, and by the way, you're not going to have any enemies in there. I'm going to wipe them all out, and it's just going to be all peaceful and comforting to you, and you're going to have grapes the size of grapefruits, and that's not the way it happened, right? Because it's through struggle that they would learn the value of the land. They would learn how to protect the land and how to live in the land. the battles, refined them, and taught them how to deal with the issues that made them stumble and that would sometimes deem them ineffective in their walk. The battles helped them to understand also that the battles really were being fought by the Lord. The Israelites also understood that God's people have victories with or without some of these amazing miracles that God performs. You know, sometimes we as Christians find ourselves trying to look for that, just this amazing miracle right around the corner. Sometimes God just, that's not His will. He's not there to perform for you. He just asks you simply to follow through with the instructions that He's given you, right? So let's get started in our review. Now flip back to Joshua chapter 1. And this morning it's going to be a lot of, oh yeah, that's right. Oh yeah, that's right. Because that's what I'm going to go over. It's just a lot of things that I've already gone through. Just again, as a reminder, in preparation for going into the second half of the book of Joshua. So Joshua chapter 1. Verse 5 says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." And if you jump down to verse 8, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." The title of Joshua chapter 1 was God's prescription to prosperity. And the main points were, number one is we are to learn. You guys remember that, learn and speak God's word, right? Meditate on God's word and obey and do God's word all to His glory, right? So those were the main points. And this was when God was giving him the encouragement. He was commissioning him to go into the promised land, and He was preparing him. And He says, hey, listen, this is how you will have success as you go into the promised land. Continue to learn my word. I want you to speak my word, not just to those around you who are willing to hear, but just speak it, and speak it often. Meditate on my word. Think about it throughout the day, and also obey and do what I tell you to do. And we've learned as we've gone through the first 11 chapters, He's telling a lot, and things that were different. It's not the same over and over, right? So God was telling Joshua how it was that he was going to be successful in taking the promised land and leading God's children in all that would take place in the following chapters as we see here laid out. Now, Joshua chapter 2, the title of that message was The Power of a Testimony. And we took a look at the beginning and the end of chapter 2, and we were focusing in on the testimony of the two, of actually Rahab and those that were living in Jericho, and how their testimony of God's power and already what He had done on the east side of the Jordan had come over and had put fear in the Canaanites, in those who dwelt in that land. And that to Joshua was just great encouragement. It was that report that gave Joshua also the confidence. It's like, Lord, You told me, but now I'm getting this report back from these two spies that there's great fear in the land. And sometimes we just need to hear those words from someone. We don't. Sometimes we need to hear, yes, straight talk, and other times, hey, listen, straight talk is also just encouraging someone. Just saying, hey, remember, you know, the Lord said this. And by the way, that's exactly what's taken place as you move forward. You know, it's a positive reminder of God's faithfulness and how He's given us victory will sometimes be all that we need to move ahead another step with divine confidence. Joshua chapter 2, part 2. And this was the original Pretty Woman. You remember that? Do you remember that? Okay. Sometimes I'll ask for participation, and that was one of them. I just want to make sure that you're awake. You remember your teacher? I mean, every once in a while, he or she would do something that would just absolutely get you to snap up in your seat, right? I don't have a ruler here, but... Okay, this message was a picture of grace. It was a beautiful picture of grace that we saw here. A prostitute that placed her faith in the God of Israel, right? And it was because of that faith and the way that she, with complete peace and comfort, brought in the two spies that went into Jericho, was gathered together into the family of God. And she was spared from destruction. When everyone around her was being destroyed and everything around, she was spared, her and her family. And I think it's awesome here in verse 12. It says, "Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." That's exactly what happened. Not only was she spared, but she was grafted into the family of God to be one of the Israelites. In fact, she married Salmon, which, by the way, when Rahab and Salmon got together, they had a son, and his name is Boaz. You guys remember who Boaz is? Boaz married Ruth, the Moabite, right? By the way, she is also mentioned in the genealogy of Christ. When Boaz and Ruth came together, they had a boy by the name of Obed. He grew up and had a son by the name of Jesse. And Jesse had the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords down the road, right? Jesus Christ through David, the King of Israel. And so that's who we see here. We see just this beautiful picture of grace as God spared Rahab. And not only that, but she was considered to be a vessel of honor in bringing about, through her line, King David and ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, amazing. And Ruth is just in the same lineage there where she was mentioned as well. But that's where we see here, what we see here. A story of redemption and a story of grace. It was a sin. It wasn't sin that was now being seen as far as Rahab was concerned. It was the covering of Jesus Christ that saved her by faith. And in fact, I gave you a list of truths found in the life of Rahab, which illustrates John 3:16 beautifully. Number one, Rahab was a sinner, yet she was saved by grace through faith. Rahab's faith began in hearing God's word. Rahab confessed her faith, and she demonstrated her faith by her works. Rahab's faith involved a radical change, you could say that. And also, Rahab's faith brought her into a position of great honor, again being used as a vessel for honor. The original Pretty Woman, right there. Joshua chapter 3 was crossing Jordan. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. And we learn here how it was that we would be prepared to cross the Jordan successfully. We are to sanctify for God's purpose and plans. We are to submit to God's leading and memorialize God's accomplishments. In sanctifying ourselves for God's plans and for His purposes, we are setting ourselves aside just for that. It's not allowing this vessel to be used for anything other than what God wills in our lives. And sometimes, you know, that's easier said than done. You could say that. But all things are possible with God, right? And so it's not stated in Scripture so that it could be something that's futile, something that, okay, well, I can strive to be that vessel for honor. But it's so difficult. Listen, listen, your righteousness is like filthy rags before God. Right? So don't think that it's your righteousness. It's in the righteousness of Christ that we come before the Lord, that we can even enter into the throne room of grace. And so when we're pursuing God and His plans and His purposes, don't grow weary of doing good. Just continue to move forward and keep fighting the good fight. Regardless of whether you stumble or not, just get back up and keep going. But reserve yourself for His plans and purposes. Number two, submit to God's leading. This leads directly into that. Submit to His leading. And number three, memorialize God's accomplishments. Now, this is very important, not only to remind for the Israelites, the enemies of Israel, of just the power of God, but also for our children and for ourselves as we look back and we take a look at the pile of stones that were in the midst of the Jordan and on the side of Gilgal, just west of the Jordan. You can look back and go, oh yeah, that's right. God had victory. He parted the waters for me, and He had victory again in my life, and I can look back with complete assurance that He'll do it again, right? Joshua chapter 5, final preparations. This chapter takes us west of the Jordan. We're in Gilgal. And in this chapter, we learn how God is more concerned with who we are than what we do, what we're willing to lose than what we desire to conquer, and who we follow rather than who is for us. You remember that? You know, as Americans, I think we're always anxious to do more. We keep busy. We continue to look forward to accomplishing much, right? The faster we do it, the better. You know, just keep accumulating. We need to learn that this isn't always God's way of doing things. He wants us sometimes just to slow down. I mean, remember the report that Joshua had received? Like, hey, the land is yours. They're all in fear of the Israelites and how God is fighting on their behalf. So it really did not make sense for them at this point to be circumcised. I mean, the whole army of Israel, hey, listen, by the way, in order to prepare, now I have you on this side, your enemies, yeah, I know they're like 5 miles away there, and it's time for you to be circumcised. It's like, okay. I see what you're saying, God. No. It's just, hey, listen, just be obedient. Just slow down. They're all there. They're still there. They'll be taken over. They'll be conquered. But this is what you need to do before me. You need to cast that sin aside and then continue to move forward. God is more interested in who we are as children, being sanctified, right, than what we want to do, right? Number two, God is also more interested in what we are willing to lose than what we desire to conquer. And also, and that reminds me, Mark 8:36 says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Right? You can gain the whole world. Gosh, I've heard it over and over. More here lately than before. But you know what, Raul, I've come to the realization that this stuff, like material stuff, just really doesn't matter. It just comes down to my relationship with the Lord and my family, really. I don't want to lose that. And I hear that over and over. God is also more interested in who we follow than who is for us. Remember in Joshua 5:13, Joshua was saying, this man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand, and Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? And I love this response by the commander of the army of the Lord. He said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have come, now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And I thought that was beautiful there. Listen, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, you could say, Let's just talk about the Holy Spirit that indwells each and every believer. You could say, you know, Holy Spirit, are you for me or are you for my adversaries? No, I'm for the Lord. I'm here and I want the Lord's will to be done. Not yours, not your enemies, just the Lord's. So fall in line, right? So that's what we saw there. Joshua chapter 6, the title is In Silence, Conquering Jericho. I talked about the acronym SLLS, Stop, Look, Listen, and Smell. Sometimes we just need to do that. As a soldier in God's army, sometimes that's exactly what we need to do. Just stop, look, listen, and smell. That's what we're called to do spiritually. Psalm 46:10 says, Be still and know that I am God. Luke 5:16 tells us this about Jesus. So he often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. And I told you that if Jesus withdrew and went and prayed and he stopped and he looked, listened, and smelled, he wanted to understand fully what God was telling him, then how much more should we do that as Christians, as we continue to move forward in our relationship with him? In silence, even though the world is loud around us, there's some very important biblical principles that we can glean from that. One is identify the obstacles that can only be overcome by God. Trust in God's instructions and obey God to the end. And that's what I talked about in that chapter. Now let's move on. Joshua chapter 7, the title was Judgment, the Door Leading to Hope. And it was kind of a turn there. You know, as we saw the sin of Achan and all that had taken place, basically the battle I was telling you was fought under protest. I made the illustration of a Little League game that there's a certain point where a call just doesn't seem to coincide with the rules. And so one of the coaches could now say this game is being played, but under protest, right? And you could say that at the beginning of chapter 7, verse 1, God makes it very clear to us that he knew what had taken place. Nonetheless, they continued on in the Israelites in their plans to go into Ai and battle with them. The result of the sin of Achan was 36 Israelite men dead. The whole family of Achan, including himself, all his possessions, all his cattle, everything, annihilated. And so that's what we come to. Now, again, there was a little twist there, because in Hosea, we saw that there was a progression in what Hosea had considered that whole example to be. And I thought, wow, how fitting it is, the character of God displayed for us in a beautiful demonstration again of grace. You know, there was judgment. It continued from, God said in Hosea that he frustrated the sin, actually the sinner, deprived the sinner, and then, just when judgment was about to come down, it was a complete... You're good. I don't know what that was, but... It was a complete release from condemnation. Completely. And that was that's just our Father. That's what we can look forward to. That's why I tell you that for the committed Christian, no failure is final. No, that's hey, be careful with distractions here, all right? All right. Yeah, just judgment is not the whole story. That's the way it is with our Lord. Placing our trust in Jesus Christ, we just fully understand. We need to fully understand that judgment. There's no judgment in Christ as far as condemnation to eternal separation from God the Father. Now, Joshua chapter 8, the title was "See that the Lord is good." We saw there that we serve a God of second chances. You know, the Israelites lost their first round with Ai. the second round with Ai, not only were they given Ai, but also Bethel. And we know that in this chapter that we don't have victories in God the same way each and every time. And we also learn here that the first fruits are always God's. Do not take from God his first fruits. Had Achan just waited it out, Jericho was all the Lord's, but Ai and Bethel, that plunder was all for the Israelites. And he could have had riches beyond his understanding. So we don't serve a cookie-cutter God that gives us victories in the same manner. We also saw in that chapter how the Israelites traveled to Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Now, from Mount Ebal, curses were proclaimed, and from Mount Gerizim, blessings were proclaimed. And here's what this showed us, is this picture of the Israelites. First of all, being obedient to what God had told Moses to pass along to the Israelites to do once they crossed the Jordan, but also to understand that the altar of sacrifice was placed on Mount Ebal, which was the mountain from which the curses were proclaimed. And now, the stones of which this altar was made of was from uncut stones, something that was a picture of us, that we can never bring to the altar of sacrifice anything in and of ourselves that would add to the value of that altar. We can never bring something of value to that altar. But it's also that altar of sacrifice was placed on that mountain. It was the altar of sin. It's our mountain of sin. And Jesus Christ is the unblemished lamb that was sacrificed for each and every one of those sins, past, present, and future, for the whole world. He is capable of atoning for the whole world's sin. And so therefore, we see that as a picture of, yes, the blessings were proclaimed from Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, all the curses, but yet we know where we fall. We definitely fall on Mount Ebal. And thank God for Jesus Christ, the unblemished lamb, and the sacrifice atoning for our sins. See that the Lord is good. Joshua chapter 9, dealing with deception. 9:14 says, Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask the counsel of the Lord. And I know we went to that verse, and I pointed out that many of us would at that point say, oh, wow, how dare they? They didn't ask the counsel of the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I'll confess, many times I have not asked the counsel of the Lord. And that's just me. Maybe you're different, right? I think we all have, right? We've all come to the point to where we don't ask the counsel of the Lord, and we deal with the repercussions. But we need to deal with that deception that takes place. Now, for the Israelites, they dealt with it. They dealt with the whole treaty that was made with the Gibeonites, and they actually turned it around to where the Gibeonites were serving the house of the Lord. Now for us, I was telling you that whatever blunders we've made, as God has brought us through, that we could use that as a testimony, hopefully, to comfort some of the others with the same comfort that we've been comforted with. You know, we can use that to benefit the kingdom of God in some way, shape, or form. So that was Joshua chapter 9. Joshua 10 was a sweeping southern victory, right? We saw how it was that the Israelites used, well, God used the Gibeonites to propel the Israelites forward in their victory in their battles in the southern part of the promised land. God said to Joshua in verse 8, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. And that was indeed true. I told you the story about Donald Gray Barnhouse and how it was that he either served a big God or a little God. And do we believe that God can do the miraculous? Well, here definitely we saw two of God's miracles, the last two that we see in the book of Joshua. Casting down hailstorms, a hailstorm from heaven to completely annihilate Israelites' enemies was amazing. But if that wasn't enough, Joshua asked the Lord, hey, please make the sun and the moon stand still. And that's exactly what God did. And that's the last time, the only time that God heeded the voice of man. So that's what we see there, just a sweeping southern victory. Can God do the impossible in your life? I believe that he can. You can look at things that he's done up to this point and look forward with great anticipation at the many varieties of things that he'll do for you in the future. We can see by this, Romans 8:28 applies, all things work together for God, for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. Success is the art of seeing victory when others see failure, right? So we see that. Here's some points to remember. When you're headed for destruction, learn to call upon the Lord in prayer and reading scripture. Learn to trust his promises. Learn to give all your burdens to him. Learn to use sound strategy as well. And Joshua chapter 11. Take a deep breath. Now we're there. See? We made it. We're good. And I really, truly hope that you find this to be of great value. Because as we go through and we're reminded of what we've gone through, I think sometimes we can look back and think, oh man, I messed up in that area. But I just got reminded of what the Lord calls me to do. And I can apply it. For the committed Christian, there is no final failure. Joshua chapter 11, leaving nothing undone. That was last week. Chapter 11, verse 15. Says, as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And you could just go right through to chapter 12 and see that Joshua indeed left nothing undone. He did what he was called to do. And that's a beautiful ending, not only for Joshua, and it doesn't end there. He continues, right? But just to what the Lord had called him to do. And I told you that it isn't enough to just know that for the committed Christian, no failure is final, right? It's to not just know that, but also to do, you need to act on what you believe and take the offensive, just like Joshua did with his enemies. Now, we saw a pattern there in chapter 11. It was just a complete aggressive and offensive that Israelites' army took upon their enemies. And they just went from one place to the next. And again, we see it in chapter 12, just a list of the kings and territory after territory that the Israelites annihilated. And that was a picture of what we need to do. We need to utterly destroy, showing no mercy, and conquer those things in our lives that don't belong. And then chapter 12. You know, again, that summary. You know, it's kind of like when you just take a snapshot. And as God had inspired chapter 12 to be written, and I could just imagine the Israelites. I would love to just sit there and as our general, Joshua, just read, hey, listen, Israelites, a nation of God, let me tell you what's been conquered. And he just goes down through the list. This is what was conquered east of the Jordan. This is what was conquered west of the Jordan. How they must have felt. You remember when we were on the other side of the Jordan, when we were about to cross? Yeah, I remember that. Remember the stones, the memorial stones? Yeah. Remember how God had called us to consecrate ourselves? Yeah. Jericho, Ai, the hailstorms, the sun, that was amazing, right? And then just everything that took place from there, it was just one victory after another, just like God told us it would happen. And it's amazing when we apply the word of God to our lives and we're reminded of what he has done for us up to this point, we can look back and trust God at his word as we look forward, right? Thank God, trust God as you look forward. And the saying goes, look around and serve God, right? That's what it should draw us to. And that's why I love not only doing what we just did this morning, but you do that yourself with what God has brought you through. Look back and know that God is good. Now, this brings us this morning to communion, and I think in a very fitting way, because we remember what the Lord has done for us. And that's what God calls us to do a lot, to remember. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'll read this to you. Starting in verse 17, it says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. In part, I believe it." This was Paul speaking to the church in Corinth. Listen, church, we need to always examine ourselves. There can be no divisions among us as Christians. That's why I can tell you that with Pastor Charlie in Lakeshore, there's been just that spirit of unity that's come between us, because I believe that we understand that. We support each other. And by the way, today, Pastor Charlie in Lakeshore moved. And so if you'd like to go out and check them out and sit and worship and just support them, they start worship at 5 o'clock. I can give you the actual address where they'll be in their new location tonight. But there should be no division among you. Verse 19 says, "For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." We are coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." We are eating the Lord's Supper. That's why I tell you, and I repeat that, because sometimes we can come to the Lord's Supper very flippantly, just like, okay, kind of going through the process. The Lord's Supper has great significance, not only to us as a family, but those who are witnessing the Lord's Supper that are not a part of the family. It's like, well, what are you doing? In remembrance of Jesus Christ, yeah. Of what he did for us on the cross. Really? What does that signify to you? And that's your story. "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" I'm truly looking forward to his coming. I know many of you, not all of you, look forward with great anticipation as well. And I want to share with you just one more thing, and I hope you're not in a hurry. That's what happens with semi-new Bibles. Okay. And what I want you to do here is actually, as Jericho was leading us in worship, there was that last song. It's just you and me. Only you and me here now. Right? And I love that. I could, again, I've told you guys, I can sit there and play that song. And just in that chorus right there, just sit there. right there. Like I can, to me, I can just picture Jesus Christ and me just right there. And that's what I pray for you. As I read this, think of that, okay? And just the picture that this draws. Mark chapter 14, verse 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely." As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." And finally, verse 50 says, "Then they all forsook him and fled." And here's a picture. It's not a picture of Peter, John, or any of the disciples that were there with Jesus, is what I saw. As you guys sung that song, "Only You," I see a picture of Jesus Christ and the Father. Because it was in that hour that he knew what was coming. Nonetheless, he said, "Not my will be done, but yours be done, Father." Abba, Father. Right? And that's the picture, really, that we need to understand on a daily basis, that when all is said and done, it's just us and the Father. Because of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, and what we're going to remember this morning, we can have that relationship with God the Father and saying, and when we sing the song, "Only You," it just takes that much more, gives us that much more meaning to it. Amen. So remember that as you receive this morning's communion. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the relationship that you have afforded to us, Lord, that you have made possible to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for speaking to us this morning, even as we have gone through scripture that we've already gone through, Lord, to be reminded of those things that you want us to be reminded of regularly, that we may apply them to our lives and glorify you. Lord, personally, I ask for forgiveness for my sins. Lord, I ask that you cleanse me from all unrighteousness, Lord. And as we come to the table, Lord, I pray that each and every person here, Lord, will also ask for forgiveness. Lord, for those sins, Lord, not against others, Lord, that's second to you. Lord, but first of all, the offense comes before you. So, Lord, I ask that you reveal to them those things which have offended you. The sin which, Lord, could very easily entangle us into a web which is difficult to get out of. That we confess that sin to you, Lord, and look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. So, Lord, I
I thank you for the shed blood, Lord, of your Son, Jesus Christ, atoning for our sins, which we remember this morning. Thank you for all that you endured to your body, but all for our sakes. And so, Lord, we lift this time unto you, not with sorrow, Lord, but with the hope that through that judgment, Lord, through that atonement, that we ourselves have the hope of eternal life. And we thank you for that. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.